We read in the scripture from Joel chapter 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run upon the wall, they shall climb up upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. Give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. As far we read God's word. Turn this morning to consider Lord's Day 12. Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Last time we looked at the name Jesus. This time we look at the name of our Savior, the name Christ. Christ. Christ means anointed. Even our children should grasp that, commit that to memory. Christ, that word Christ, means anointed. Heidelberg Catechism speaks of it that way in question 31. Why is he called Christ? That is, anointed. Even as we saw, the Catechism teaches us well. We saw that last week. The Catechism taught us well with the question, why is the Son of God called Jesus? That is, a Savior. The Catechism says Jesus means Savior. Here too, the Catechism gives us good instruction and says Christ is or means anointed. Anointed. In the Old Testament, the office bearers of the church were anointed. They were anointed with oil. Oil was poured upon their heads, and through that anointing of oil, that pouring out of oil upon them, they were established in their offices, either as prophet or as priest or as king. Those Old Testament offices certainly served an important function in the Old Testament church. The prophet served the people among whom he lived and served. Some of the prophets serve us today yet, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the others. But the prophets served the people of their day. The priests did as well, and so did the kings. But at the same time, those prophets, priests, and kings pointed away to Christ. They were pictures that pointed to the prophet, the priest, the king, Christ himself. And Christ, as the fulfillment of those Old Testament offices, also is then anointed. That's why his name means anointed, because he is anointed. That he is anointed means, first of all, that he was ordained. Question, or rather answer 31, says that right at the outset. Why is he called Christ that is anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father, which means that he was appointed to the position, appointed to be the office bearer in the church, the office bearer, the supreme office bearer, the office bearer from whom all other office bearers receive their power and their appointment, the office bearer, the prophet, priest, and the king of the church. He was ordained to that position, appointed to that position, but he was also qualified. To be anointed means that one was also given the qualifications to perform the office which he was placed in. Jesus Christ was qualified by being anointed with the Holy Spirit. He was anointed with the Spirit. That's also the point or the statement of answer 31. He is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost. Now, not oil, as in the Old Testament, is the medium whereby our Savior Jesus Christ was anointed. That oil was a picture, but it pointed forward to the Spirit. And Jesus Christ was anointed with the fulfillment of that oil with the Holy Spirit himself. Anointed with the Spirit means that he was qualified, given the abilities and the strength to serve as prophet, priest, and king, given the right as well. But we too are anointed. Therefore, we are called Christians. Christians. That's the idea of the word, pronounced, of course, Christians. But why art thou called a Christian? Answer 32 continues. Why art thou called a Christian? If Christ means anointed, why are you called a Christian? And the answer goes on to say, because we also are anointed. Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker, one who shares in His anointing. We are anointed with the Holy Spirit as well. That's what Joel prophesied. We read of it in Joel 2. He prophesied of the day that was coming when God would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. That doesn't mean upon everyone head for head, but upon all kinds of people. Now, not limited only to Jewish kinds of people, but to all the kinds of people of the world, God would pour out His Spirit. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, points back to the prophecy in Joel and says, now it's come to pass on the day of Pentecost. This is what Joel was talking about. When you see these signs in the believers, you know that the Spirit has been poured out. We are anointed with the anointing of Christ Himself. And so we too, ever since Pentecost, God's people also have pouring out of the Spirit upon us in rich and abundant measure, so that we too are prophets, priests, and kings under Christ always. We look up to Him as the supreme authority, as the great teacher, as the high priest, as the absolute sovereign and king, but we under Him are also prophets, priests, and kings. Only the elect are anointed. Only the elect are prophets, priests, and kings, anointed with the Holy Spirit, appointed and qualified to live as prophets, priests, and kings. Therefore, the anointing is limited to Christ, first of all, the first elect, and all of those elected in Christ, all of His people. And that's what we refer to with our theme, the anointed ones. We mean to refer to Christ and His people, who are also anointed with His anointing, and anointed together with Him, the anointed ones. First of all, we look at these anointed ones, Christ and His people, as prophets. Secondly, as priests, and thirdly, as kings, following the order of the Heidelberg Catechism. One who is anointed is made to be a prophet. A prophet is, first of all, one who knows. He has knowledge of God. Prophet is not, first of all, one who speaks, one who foretells the future, or who talks about things, calls God's people to repentance, talks about a coming invasion and destruction as providentially led by God, as Joel spoke of in the chapter, especially the beginning of the chapter. Prophet is not, first of all, that, but first of all, one who knows. He knows God. He knows that which it pleases God to reveal to him. He knows this, again, then, not simply out of his own power, but he knows this because it's revealed unto him by God. Secondly, then, a prophet is one who speaks. He knows God, and then he speaks. He knows not only God, but he knows what God says about the world and about the inhabitants thereof, and many things he knows. Centrally, he knows about God, but then he also speaks about God. He speaks God's word. He stands in the midst of this world, in the midst of the position that God places him, and he says, thus saith the Lord. I tell you not my thoughts, what I know of myself, what I have learned in this world, but I tell you what God says to me. Listen now to God. That's a prophet. So important is that first part, though, that a prophet must be one who knows God, that it distinguishes a false prophet from a true prophet. A false prophet also speaks, and he says he's speaking what God says as well, but he speaks without knowledge. He doesn't know. He doesn't know God. He doesn't know about God. He doesn't know God's revelation. He looks to himself as the source of his knowledge. He looks at others. He looks at the world. He takes a poll among men and he says, this will be a popular teaching. I will say this and I will say that it's God's word. But he has no knowledge. A true prophet knows God's word, knows God, and accurately and faithfully says what God reveals to him, what God gives to him to say. Christ is such a prophet, a true prophet, the true prophet. Heidelberg Catechism speaks of that in answer 31. He is ordained and he is appointed or anointed to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. Christ, as a man, had that revealed to him. He learned the will of God, the knowledge of God, the truth of God. And then he spoke that truth of God. He fully revealed the secret counsel and will of God to those among whom he lived. Notice, though, and this applies to Christ not only as prophet, but Christ as prophet and priest and king. He is not, speak now of him as prophet in particular, he is not a prophet simply for himself. He is not a selfish prophet, really. That would be a contradiction, wouldn't it? Prophet who is selfish and who speaks only for himself. Christ as a prophet speaks for us. That's why he was sent as prophet. That's why he functioned and functions today as a prophet. For us, for our good, for our salvation. Notice that's brought out in the Heidelberg Catechism as well. He is to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us. That's his main goal. Certainly he goes into the world and he speaks unto the world that they may be convicted and condemned of their sin. But his main goal is to speak to us, to his people, as prophet. The secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. That's what it delights him to speak of. Our redemption, which he accomplishes according to God's will. And so as our prophet for us, he came to this earth and he lived upon this earth and he functioned as a prophet on this earth. We can see him as a prophet on this earth as he preached many a sermon, many a long sermon sometimes. Good example of his preaching is found in the Sermon on the Mount, but we need not look very far through the Gospels and we hear the teaching of Christ. When we read those teachings, those sermons of Christ, we read or we see him displayed there as our prophet. He was a prophet also even on the cross. You could say he was a prophet especially on the cross. The prophet in that he spoke on the cross. He spoke words of grace. As prophet, He knew, for example, from God of paradise. He knew of God's elect. And so he could say as prophet, "Today, thus saith the Lord, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." But not only through his speech did he serve as a prophet upon the cross, but also through his example, through his actions. Prophets in the Old Testament ordinarily revealed the will and counsel of God by speaking to those who were given the ears to hear. The prophets also would demonstrate certain things through their activities, and Jesus Christ demonstrated through his willing submission to his calling to die, to suffer and to die upon the cross. He spoke in that. He spoke of God's grace, God's unchanging love for his people, who do not deserve to be saved, but nevertheless are saved. He revealed that through his death on the cross. Christ was not a prophet only upon earth. If such were the case, then he would have failed. Christ was a prophet upon earth, but he died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, he sits at the right hand of God and continues there as a prophet. He is yet a prophet today. He speaks today. Christ speaks into this world. Again, otherwise, we would have to conclude the devil had the victory. God sent his prophet, his greatest prophet, into the world, and the world silenced him, muted him, so that he had nothing more to say and could not speak ever again. Such is not the case. Our Lord and Savior arose from the grave triumphant, entered into his glorification, and sits at God's right hand and continues to speak into this world, in a particular to speak into the hearts of his people through the preaching of the gospel. Never grow weary of that blessed truth, beloved. That's what the preaching is. So much is implied in that, but that's what the preaching is. It's Jesus Christ, the prophet, speaking to his people, teaching us, revealing to us all that which otherwise would have been secret and hidden. He opens it up. He reveals it unto us. Why does the world behave the way they behave? Why do they carry on the way that they carry on? Because they have not heard the gracious voice of Christ. Not as though he wills it to be so, and yet they have not heard. Not his will to speak to them as he speaks to us and reveals these things to us, and by that revealing changes us, teaches us how to think, how to live as his people. So we too then, through Christ, through his anointing and through his instruction, gain knowledge as prophets, so that we also are prophets anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's really the main point of Joel chapter 2. When the prophet of the Old Testament, Joel, speaks of the pouring out of the Spirit, speaks of that great anointing of God's elect people, he doesn't focus upon their priesthood, he doesn't focus upon their kingship, he focuses upon their being prophets. And it should come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Children shall prophesy. Covenant elect children shall prophesy. They'll know God. They'll speak the truth of God. Your old men shall dream dreams. Doesn't mean they're going to have nightmares or they'll sleep a lot and have sweet dreams. It means that they'll have the Word of God revealed to them. And one of those ways that God revealed His Word to prophets, using Old Testament language, They'll come to know God, not in the New Testament through dreams. It's Old Testament language which speaks of a New Testament understanding of the Word of God. New Testament hearing the preaching. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Same idea there again. See visions of God's glory. We do. Young men, you do, don't you? That happens right here, doesn't it? As God's Word is brought to you, as God's Word is proclaimed, as Christ our prophet speaks to us, young men see visions, the glory of God. Old men dream dreams of that glory of God. And all of God's people prophesy upon the servants and upon the handmaids, even the lowly. In those days will I pour out my Spirit. So we are given by the Word of God and by the voice of Christ, we're given knowledge. Given knowledge, first of all, through the Spirit's giving us the gift of faith so that we can understand heavenly things and spiritual pronouncements of Jesus Christ. But then through the Scripture, through the preaching, through study, Bible societies, personal private study, family devotions, reading godly literature, meditating on the Word of God and the creeds, we gain in knowledge. We gain more and more in power as prophets through that growth in knowledge, knowledge of God. That's our goal. Always need to focus upon that, not knowledge simply of peripheral items, things that are interesting to us, things that we can use to boast, to lift ourselves up, but we gain the knowledge of God. That's a prophet's desire. And that's what God gives to him. And then we speak as prophets. As the Catechism says, that so I may confess His name. I'm a prophet. I'm anointed with the Spirit as a prophet so that I may confess His name. Let's remember that. We're not given knowledge so that we can be silent. We're not given the knowledge of God. God does not reveal to us the hidden things of Himself so that we can simply take them and treasure them in our hearts and keep quiet about them. In fact, a true prophet finds it impossible to do that. When he knows the things of God, when he truly is impressed with the glory of God, when he sees a vision as Isaiah did, as every true prophet does by faith, he sees a vision of the glory of God in Jesus Christ, he cannot help but speak, must speak, will speak. Speak in the home. Husband and wife speak to one another as we live as prophets. We speak to one another of the Word of God. We speak what we know of God's Word. Instruct one another. Give one another gentle reminders of how we ought to live. Encourage one another. We point one another to God's promises to strengthen one another in those blessed truths of God's Word. We do that as prophets serving our God as we live with our husband or wife, as we live with our children. As children, you live with one another here in this world to serve Him. Christ speaks to us and anoints us so that we can live as prophets, not simply so that we can know, but so that we can speak to one another, and strengthen one another. The same is true in the church. The beauty and blessedness of studying the Scripture together in our societies. You can open the Word of God together, and not as
as someone who sets himself up over his fellow saints, but as a humble servant of Christ. We can speak and we can grow in knowledge together of the Word of God and serve the body, not in an official manner, but nevertheless serve the body in a very important way as prophets. It's an important function within the church. And I mean not only in Bible study, I mean as we speak to one another. Sometimes we can think of, what can I do for my fellow saints? How can I help my fellow saints? How can I strengthen the body, serve the body? And we think of various earthly things, material things. Those are helpful. They have their place. But let's think, first of all, what can I say? How can I speak as a prophet? How can I tell others what I know, what I have learned? That doesn't make us arrogant. That doesn't make us to set ourselves over the other. That's simply using the gifts and the anointing that God has given to us for the help of one another. We ought to view that way too, as our fellow saints encourage us, sometimes correct us, but speak to us God's Word. We do that in the home, we do that in the church, we must also do that before the world. We speak about our God and about His Christ, and we speak against their sin and their evil ways, where the Lord gives us that opportunity and sets it before us, and we find you've had that too, no doubt. The Lord puts you in a certain situation and your heart burns within you. You find you're unable to keep silent. You must speak. That's God's anointing upon you. And the assurance to you, you are His prophet. God also gives special calling to certain individuals to serve in His church as prophet. That's especially the calling of the minister. That's why he must continue to learn, to know God's Word. He pours over the Scriptures before he opens his mouth and he speaks to us with regard to a passage of the Word of God. He seeks to know God and to understand God's Word in that passage. Not to add to it other things that he knows, but to speak to us God's Word. And then when he speaks, we hear Christ through that Word. It's also the calling of elders and of deacons. Not so much that they focus upon that calling as a minister does, it's his whole life's calling to be a prophet unto God's people. But still, elders must serve in a teaching role. They must be apt to teach. Deacons as well need to give instruction to God's people and serve Christ as prophets. But too, we are priests. Christ, first of all, was a priest, and then we also, under Him and through Him, are priests. A priest is one who is consecrated, one who is separated, consecrated unto God, and therefore separated out from unholiness and ungodliness, separated unto God and unto God's special service. That's a priest. And a priest is preoccupied with the holiness of God, very concerned with the holiness of God. And he is one who himself seeks to walk as one who is holy, like as His God is holy. And He does all of that as a merciful individual. Christ is our high priest. Answer 31,
says he is to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. Christ revealed himself as one, as a priest in many ways in his life on earth. One of those was when he looked upon the hungry with mercy and he fed them. He looked upon the diseased, the distressed with mercy and he healed them. And certainly, most clearly, he revealed himself as priest as he died upon the cross, offering himself, his very life, as a sacrifice to God, as a priest was to offer a sacrifice unto God. He offered himself for his people and in their place. He was a priest, our priest on earth. He was also and is today our priest in heaven. He intercedes with the Father for us. And as our priest in heaven, he has mercy upon us. As he's holy, entirely, and with holiness consecrated to God, he's consecrated also to the welfare of his church, and he looks upon us in our sin and misery, and he takes pity upon us. And he intercedes with the Father for us and then blesses us and pours out upon us his goodness and his mercy and his grace so that we can be lift up the blessings of salvation. Christ is our priest, was and is yet today. Therefore, we also are priests. We could say, really, we said he looks upon us in mercy, and so he gives to us all those abundant blessings that he's earned for us. Really, we could say, and this, he gives to us one blessing, which contains and is all the others, but that one blessing is the Spirit, pours out his own Spirit upon us, which unites us unto himself, and through which Spirit we receive and enjoy and experience all the delights of salvation that he has earned for us. And as he does that, he works changes in us so that we are separated from sin. That's what holiness is. Separated from sin. We hate sin. Equal to our love for God is our hatred against sin. We're separated from the world. That's what a priest is. A child of God who attempts to live in the world and amongst the world and part of the world and holding hands with the world does not live as a priest. Does not live as Jesus Christ. A priest lives separate from the world. He does not join with the world. He does not go along with the world. He does not take every new fad of the world, whether that be a philosophical fad, the latest statement, the latest kind of expression of the world's character and attitude, or whether it be an earthly fashion of the world in clothing, or hairstyle, or something else. He does not simply adopt these things without questioning. The priest looks at them and examines them and says, what underlies them? What's behind them? Does that square with the Word of God or is that against the Word of God? For I must be consecrated to God without being entangled with the world, without having the world's thought seep into my mind, even from the back parts of my mind, through my subconsciousness. But he stands back from the world so that he might have a good perspective on things. He clings to the Word of God. And he seeks to be consecrated to God. The Upper Catechism answer 32 says that I present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him.
Christ offered himself as a sacrifice, and therefore I offer myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. That means, beloved, serving God is a sacrifice. Never lose sight of that. Again, that's one of the philosophies of the world today, isn't it? You ought to be happy, says the world. That above all else is what you ought to have, and you deserve it. You have a right to happiness. And the church trips along behind the heels of the world and echoes whatever the world says. It puts a sanctimonious smile on its face as it says it, so as to religiousize what the world's philosophy is. And the church says being a Christian ought to be something that's easy. It ought to be something that always gives you joy. It ought to be something that doesn't cost much. You get a lot out of it, and you don't have to give very much to it. The Word of God in the Heidelberg Catechism says being a priest means sacrifice, means pain, means suffering, means putting others first, means living our lives mercifully, motivated by mercy towards our fellow saints. And if I'm going to help others and I'm going to be merciful towards them in their pity and their distress, that means I'm going to get dirty and I'm going to get bloody and I'm going to get tainted by their struggles and their suffering. That's all right. I'm a priest. I've been delivered by Jesus Christ. I live this way as a priest, as a holy one, as a merciful child of God, out of thankfulness to Him for what He's rescued me from and all that He's given to me. Office bearers also are priests, especially the deacons. That's why that word mercy is so important for a deacon. A deacon ought to be a man who's merciful. He looks upon God's struggling saints, those who have distress of any sort, and he says, those are my concern. I want to see them not struggling and suffering, but I want to help them. I want to alleviate their struggles by bringing to them the Word of God and whatever else they may have need of. Elders ought to be merciful as well in their work. The minister as well. Always motivated with the compassion for the suffering and the struggles of God's people. But then also there is that calling and that privilege to be a king, prophet, priest, but also king. A king rules and governs. We understand that well. A king is one who fights. He fights to defend his kingdom. And he rules and he governs and he fights in righteousness. That's the kind of king Christ is. Of course, the world has its kings, kings of unrighteousness. But the kind of king we're speaking of is a king who is righteous. Christ is a king over us, again, for our good. Not for himself. Not for himself apart from us. Christ is not glorified simply by lifting himself up and gloating in his great success and glory over us. Sometimes he's presented that way. That is not our king. He's glorified as king in seeing around himself a happy, blessed people willing to submit to his good rule and thankful. They have such a glorious and righteous King. Christ is our King and was our King in His earthly ministry. Again, especially revealing that on the cross as He fought against our enemies and defeated them once and for all. Now from heaven He rules as King. He rules over us by His Word and Spirit. He rules in our hearts again through the preaching as our King. And by that He makes us kings. By that effectual power of the preaching, He rules in us. The preaching is not persuasion, The preaching is not only teaching, it is effectual teaching. It is teaching which gets into us and changes us and takes hold of us and causes us to live unto Him and to live as kings under Him, so that we rule and govern ourselves, so that we learn holy self-discipline and righteous self-control. We fight against those wicked impulses that arise in every one of our hearts. We say that comes from the old man, that comes out of that old nature, that wicked flesh that resides in me. I hate it. I will fight against it all the days of my life. We fight against sin. We fight against Satan. We fight against the influences of this world as kings under Christ. And we fight in righteousness and for righteousness. Elders also, in particular, are our kings. They've been called to rule over us. We ought not look at that as quite a thing that they've been given, as the world looks at earthly kings and says, wow, I'd love to be that in that position. We look at our kings not as someone, those men who've been lifted up over us to enjoy that high and lofty position. We look at those kings as men who work hard for us, who fight against sin for us, for our good. And who serve us and serve us well by the grace and the power of Jesus Christ, our King, through whom we are ruled through them, by whom we are ruled through them. The minister also must be a king, and the deacons also. There is a kingly, authoritative aspect to their work as well. All of this, beloved, is our gift and blessing through Christ, the anointed of God. Yet we have it only in part, we have it only imperfectly. We will see Him most plainly as prophet, priest, and king in the new creation, and we ourselves will be perfected as prophet, priest, and king as well in that new creation. What a glorious day that will be. Blessed promise God's given to us. We shall know Him even as He's known, as we're known, rather. And when we shall speak in every word we say, be a word which reveals the glory of God, a word spoken in loving knowledge of God. When we shall be as priests, holy, entirely consecrated to His service, burning with love for Him, serving Him joyfully, not as a burden, but delight day after day, year after endless year. And when we shall be kings, as the Catechism puts it, and rule over all creatures under the King, so that we as kings with our thrones, our crowns upon our head, take those crowns and lay them at His feet and say, He is the King. He is the King. Our glory, our being lifted up as perfect prophet, priest, and king is only to glorify Him and to praise Him forever and ever. That day is coming. Live in the hope of it. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy holy word, blessed unto us through the preaching in the voice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name alone. Amen.